We are in Genesis 6 today, in verses 8 through 22 and 7, chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, if we get that far. But we've learned from Genesis 6 that men in their fallen state choose to depend upon themselves with a total disregard for the one who made them. Now think about that. If you make something, you expect that which you've made to serve you. And that's the same thing with God. But today, men in their fallen state, and in Noah's day, men in their fallen state chose to depend upon themselves. Now, if Genesis 6 describes a lack of separation by the righteous line, or the noblemen and kings of old destroying the institution of marriage by polygamy, or angels who have left their estate with Satan taking on the daughters of men, the bottom line is that all these possibilities describe men who desire to go it alone without attention to God's will. Now, when you read the Bible and study the Bible, one thing you come away with is that we are made to seek God's will. We report to God every day and say, "We are ready, send me. Here I am, send me." And we seek God's will. But men who disregard this, our Creator will not abide this choice, for He is the one, the only one, that His creation is to satisfy. Think about that. He is the one that His creation is to satisfy, for His creation is for His glory and His glory alone. He will not share that with another. That's our God. So we live in this creation, but we are only stewards given to care and keep it in ways that will satisfy the one who brought it to pass. And in faithfully carrying out our stewardship, we are made to be most content and satisfied. Now, isn't that wonderful that if we serve the Lord, if we do God's will, we will be content and satisfied. That's how God made us. God knows what we need, and when we depart from that need, we will face destruction. That's your options. Two ways, the broad way and the narrow way. The broad way and the narrow way. Few there be that find it. Why? Because men in the natural state are self-serving, self-seeking, and not seeking God. But eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil brings with it an intense drive to go it alone. I can do it. I don't need any help, is our cry. Now, way, way back, about 50 years ago, I recall my son at age 2 or 3, when we tried to do something for him as parents are apt to do. You know, we're apt to do too much for our children. They need to learn to do it themselves, certainly, but we're apt to help them. And my son's name is Eric. And at that time, he could not yet even pronounce his name, but one thing he could do was wanting to go it alone. He would say in a loud voice, "Egget do." Egget, he called himself Egget. But he said, "Egget do," so we'd have to back off. And Egget would do it himself. He could not frame a complete sentence nor pronounce his name right, but that desire to go it alone was there at age 2 or 3. That's the nature of us, to go it alone. We're seeking the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want to do it myself. I want to search I want to be educated. I want to learn. I want to go it myself. God, I'm not interested. But you know, we're not made to go it alone. We are made to depend upon our Maker and to call upon Him, knowing that our only strength is that which God supplies. Did you thank God for the strength you had this morning to get out of bed? Or to have a heartbeat? Or to open your eyes and look around at the beautiful day that God has made for us? And it came from God. But Satan put in place a system whereby the people of old attempted to live apart from God, making a people self-sufficient, giants, mighty men, men of renown, self-dependent men. Look around you today. They're here today. It is no different in our world today as men glory in men, glory in the accomplishments of men, and think nothing of the God who made them nor the strength which only God supplies. Watch television and watch the "I'll praise you if you praise me. I'll build you up if you build me up. I want to be mighty. I want to be self-sufficient." But God's word, in no uncertain terms, declares in Colossians 1:17, "And He," and when we say He, we are saying Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, lords have authority over you. And He is the Lord. Is He the Lord of your life? And He is before all things. Who's at the head of the line? You peek around and you know that it's Jesus Christ. He's before all things. He was here before all things. And by Him, all things consist. Oh, He could snap His finger and you would be disappeared. Do you know that? So think of that. And how contrary that is to the world system as the world searches for natural answers to supernatural questions. The mind of man is incapable of finding out these answers, for God will only reveal them to those who choose to depend on Him, those who choose to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How do you get Jesus Christ's mind in you? Well, you get in Christ. You get in Christ. You get on the narrow way. And then it says, let this mind be in you. Now you're in the right place for that mind to be in you. But the men of old ignored this and put their minds to work, which resulted in every imagination of the thoughts of the heart being evil continually. Isn't it amazing how you see on television some new evil? You said, never thought of that before, but now it's a new evil that's come down the pike. Amazing how the imagination of the thoughts of the heart being evil continually. Their proud pronouncement is God's will be damned, for men's will is to be exalted, was their cry. That's the cry of the natural man. Now, we can recognize this is scenario in our time. And if so, we are also to remember we are entering in our study the judgment of these men in contrast to Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. Remember, judgment is coming. As Noah preached, judgment is coming. So we also are to remember This scenario will again be played out, for Jesus told us so in Matthew 24, 37 through 39. But as the days of Noah were, he prefaces these remarks, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The same conditions will be in place as were described in chapter 6. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So as it was before, it will be again. For as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So we're in that period before the judgment. So we're going to read of the days of Noah, first described here in Genesis 6, 8 through 22, and chapter 7, 1 through 5. Fairly long passage, but important to read. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Scripture tells us that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Oh, Lord, that's what I want to hear. I want to be just. I want to be perfect, complete in your eyes. And Noah walked with God. There's the key to having that pronouncement on your life, walking with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Oh my, the violence that takes place in our earth. I suppose we haven't seen anything yet. Though the violence that took place back in the World War II. The earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make an ark, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits. We're told that a cubit is about 18 inches, a foot and a half, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. Small window, 18 inches by 18 inches, just to see the sky. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. Oh, there's that wonderful covenant. That covenant with Eve, that the head of the serpent will be bruised. God's not going to forget that covenant. God never forgets his promises. I count on that. You count on that? I count on that. God's believable. When God promises, it will come about, and I'm counting on that. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. So he's already separated unto this ark 8 souls. And of every living thing of all flesh, 2 of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive, and take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And then chapter 7, 1 through 5, and the Lord said unto Noah, come, thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens. Now he's enumerating this in a different way. Clean beasts, the male and the female, his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. How'd you like to have that task? You know, if you believe in God, you believe that all things are possible with God. And God may tap you on the shoulder to do something momentous. But you say, here am I, Lord, send me. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Now, what we have read is probably one of the most known passages in the Bible, and usually spoken of by emphasizing the theme of judgment. But less often is deliverance described. But really, that is the primary message of this passage, for God's will always sustain. All of God's promises will be kept. You notice that his covenant is mentioned, so he would keep his covenant. And we have seen God's care of the line of deliverance toward his Son, Jesus Christ. And what is taking place upon the earth in Noah's time will not hinder God in his promise to Eve that the serpent's head will be bruised. So deliverance is the message. You know, every thought and deed is before the eyes of God. And God looked down upon the earth. We look down. You know, we are able to look upon the earth today with a greater understanding of what is taking place than the men and the women of old, for we have all kinds of technology to see what's going on. And I suppose the earth was filled with violence all the time in some sort or another, and people didn't know it, but now we know it, don't we? So we're getting kind of close to what God sees. He looks down upon the earth and sees the earth full of corruption and filled with violence. And God's way then was corrupted by all flesh. God's way is to call upon him. But this way was cast aside as rubbish in favor of man's way. Oh, how careless people are with God's way in favor of their own way. We do it ourselves. We go our own way. And we neglect God's way. But God, seeing the corruption and violence, looked further and found a man walking his way. One man walking his way. The whole world was going that way. Noah was going that way. So he looked down and he found Noah. And God said he was a just man and perfect or blameless in his time. Noah was just, Noah was righteous. Noah is described as perfect, blameless, and one who walked with God. And if you could find Noah's tombstone, this would be his epitaph. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, for when Noah was described as perfect, this means he met with God's approval. God looked down and approved of Noah, for he was walking his way. It does not mean he was without sin, But Noah was a man who sought God's heart, for he walked with God. You know, the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And you know, Noah always agreed with God. You know, if you have a friend and you're walking down the road, you don't always agree with your friend. But Noah always agreed with God, never argued with God, but he always agreed with God, knowing what God said was always right. You know, if you can get that into your head, that this Bible is always right, regardless of it, how it restricts you or how it pricks you, the Bible is always right. So you look at it and say, well, I don't live that way. I'm not sure if that's true. Oh, it is true because it's the Bible. I better conform to the Word. I am being conformed to God's Son, am I not? And you do that through the study of the Bible. So can two walk together unless they be agreed? And Noah always agreed with God, knowing what God said was always right. You know, that's righteousness. If you want to be a righteous person, then you agree with God and walk in His ways. Noah walked with God, and therefore he was a hearer and a doer of God's word, and that is righteousness. If you want to be righteous, you are a hearer and a doer of God's word. You know, God's plan for man was found in Noah, for Noah was to survive the judgment in order that the righteous line continue toward God's only begotten Son. You know, this expression, Noah walked with God, is so filled with meaning, and it is an act which guarantees success in this life and the next. You want to be successful in the eyes of God, you walk with Him. If you want a home whereby your children love God, don't we want our children to love God? Don't we want to raise our children that they walk with God and they love God? Isn't that our aim? Isn't that the Christian school's aim? Isn't that the home's aim? Isn't that the mother's aim? For them to love God and choose also to walk with God, then walk with God as Noah walked with God. You walk with God in your home if you expect your children to walk with God. What a responsibility that is. You know, Noah's sons also were in the ark. Why was that? Because Noah walked with God. Now, walking with God indicates an intimacy of the relationship. Walking with God indicates a continuity of that relationship, for it is a walk of entrance and a walk without exit. There's no little off-ramp to walking with God. Like you go on the interstate, there's an off-ramp, and you go down the roads other than walking with God. So it indicates a continuity of that relationship. It is not an on-again, off-again relationship, but a daily walk, a dependable and continual walk. That's what the walk of God is. It's not a Sunday walk. It's not a Wednesday night walk. It's a walk 24/7 with God. And notice it was a walk of faith. For only by faith was Noah warned by God. We can read this in Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So by faith alone was Noah allowed to access into the mind of God that judgment was coming. Noah alone was told by God that judgment was coming. Why? Because he walked with God. And more importantly, that God was preparing a deliverance that his righteous line be secure. The important thing here is not the flood. The important thing is the ark, for the ark speaks of Christ. Even in Noah's day, Christ was proclaimed in the ark. And notice the construction of this verse, faith first, then fear. You know, the world operates solely by fear, solely by fear. But the Noahs of God operate by faith. Faith and fear are opponents. The world operates by fear. The Noahs of God operate by faith, which brings the right kind of fear, a godly fear which moved him to act to the saving of his household. Godly fear moves. You know, if you just sit down in your Christian life, do you have godly fear? Godly fear moves. And it moved Noah to act, to promote the cause of Christ. Noah teaches us that faith, not slavish fear, is what ties us to God. Noah walked with God, not out of worldly fear, but out of faith. Do you walk a walk of faith? So if Noah was righteous, it was only because he walked by faith in God, not his works, but by his faith. So against this portrait of Noah, God gives us in this passage his view of all those who choose to walk alone. For all along this road of flesh, you'll find the litter of corruption. You know, it's a shame you go down the roads and you see litter. But here in this time, when people walked alone, the road of flesh was full of the litter of corruption, fully exposed, and violence was all around. The Bible says there was none righteous, no, not one. And God looked upon the earth in verse 12, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. But you know, God looked, and he remembered his promise. There has to be a man to carry out this promise. His promises are sure. And he did not forget Noah, the righteous man, the man appointed to the task of building an ark of safety for himself and his family. For in Genesis 7:1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So in this passage, Noah is the focus, and his sons are secondary. He is seen as righteous, but nothing is said of his sons with regard to righteousness. In many other Bible versions, the word alone is inserted, saying, Noah, you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. And what this means with regard to his family, we can only conjecture. Now, did Noah have grandchildren at this time? Did he have brothers? Did he have sisters who all perished in the flood? I suppose we could assume that. But this indicates that his three sons and their wives were believers also, for they were taken into the ark. There are righteous men listed in chapter 5, but all those listed passed away before the flood or in the year of the flood. If you chart that out, you'll find that several of them died in the year of the flood. So Noah and his family were alone. And God's line toward Christ was to be preserved through Noah. God's promise to Eve was secure because Noah walked with God. You know, God is looking for a man. God is looking for a woman who will walk with God, so he can give them a service, so he can appoint them to work for him, to move for him, to move for the cause of Christ. But we have discussed that the nature of man is to walk without God and to insist that salvation lies within oneself. It is a mind of rebellion and independence, foreign to God's mind expressed in his creation. all of God's creation teaches us that all of creation is dependent upon God, and God will not overlook any who deny Him and choose to live apart from Him. Those with this mind choose to think that the one who made them, even if they believe this, does not care about their conduct or belief. They think He made everything and walked away. But a simple reading of our passages in Genesis for today is to realize that God created all things for a purpose, and He is a husbandman who tends to His fields and to His flocks. He has not put in place all that we see and touch and smell and taste and hear for nothing. He has not created all this beautiful universe, this beautiful earth, all of the things that you see, all of the food that you eat for nothing. For as a husbandman, He expects a profit. You know, we're to be profitable for God. That's why we're here. He expects fruit. Do you have fruit in your life? And fields without fruit will be plucked up and burned and tilled and again planted with a crop wherein fruit is again expected. That's God's husbandman role. And He has that role there at the time of Noah. He looks down and there's no fruit. Where are the fields of fruit? Where are those that are bringing me fruit? So He destroys that field. If you think of God as a walk-away creator, then think again, for He walked not away from the earth in Noah's time, nor did He walk away from Israel in the time of Ezekiel when He recorded in Ezekiel 9:9. Then He said unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is very, very great, and the land is filled with blood, and the city is full of perversion. This is what they say, the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. But as for me, this is what the Lord says, my eye will have no pity, nor will I spare, but I will bring their conduct upon their heads. God is in the mix. God is tending to His fields. God is tending to His flocks. When Jesus Christ walked past the fig tree and expected figs and there was none, that tree was cursed. That's the creation of God. God is a husbandman. He plowed the fields of Noah, and He spread the earth with cleansing water, for God the Creator will have fruit. You can count on it. Don't you want to be that fruit? You got to get in His garden and be tended to by the husbandman. God's purposes will be fulfilled regardless of what you think. The Bible says so, and I believe the Bible. Father, we thank You again. You're so good to us to care for us and to help us to bring fruit. We're so thankful, Father, that You conform us to Your Son who brought the greatest fruit to the throne of God, the salvation and the rescue of men and women, boys and girls. And we pray, Father, that You'd help us to have a heart for the cause of Christ, that we might be moved by the fear of God to do the things You've taught us to do and You've brought us into this life to do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.